Good evening, everyone. I'm just getting over a cold, so hopefully I'm not coughing and splattering too much this evening. But we'll see how we go. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day today. Thank you for your many blessings toward us each day. Thank you for this place that we could come and freely worship you tonight in public. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege tonight. Lord, I pray as your word is open tonight that you would show us things out of your word that you want us to learn, that you want us to know and take into our lives. Lord, I pray that this message would be a help to someone and that it would be your words and not my own tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 this evening. John chapter 6. The title of the message this evening is, "Will you also go away?" It's a question Jesus asked his 12 disciples. We see in John chapter 6, it's just after Jesus fed the 5,000. We know that story very well. And I'm sure even the account that we go through tonight, we've heard a lot about this before. But we just want to focus on this question, will you also go away? We see there after the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and some people followed him there, and they came to him in verse 28. Verse 28, it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They asked Jesus this question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus proceeds to tell them in the next 40 or so verses. And they didn't really like what he had to say. And by verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So they asked him a question. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he had some hard things to say to them, some things that they couldn't really comprehend or they didn't want to comprehend. So we're going to go through those hard sayings. There's three things that come out here. First is that Jesus said that he came down from heaven. We go to verse 29. Jesus answered them and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." That was the sign that he gave them there in the wilderness, the physical bread each day. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And then in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." He's that bread. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus is saying here that he's the bread of life, that he's come down from heaven, that God himself, his Father, has sent him to earth. And the Jews and the people round about, they didn't like this at all. In verse 41 it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" They're saying, this Jesus, we know him. We know his dad. We know his mum. He's just a man. We've grown up with him. We know who he is. How is it that he can say, I come down from heaven, that I'm the Son of God, and that if you, that I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How can he say these things? He's only a man. We know this guy. That's just Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. So that was the first hard saying. The second hard saying that he says here, that's even harder than the first one, he says to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If we go to verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So they're saying, what's he saying now? What's he saying now? Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Are we supposed to eat you, Jesus? Do we kill you now and eat you now? Are you telling us to be cannibals? We don't understand this. But I think some of these Jews that were there, if they understood the Old Testament and they knew Isaiah 53, for example, they would know of the sufferings of the Messiah, and he said he was the Christ. If they put it all together, they would realize that he would have to suffer for sin, for their sin, and go to the cross. And this is what he's referring to here, that his flesh would be broken and his blood would be shed, and they needed to be partakers of that. They needed to, as it were, eat it. He's talking figuratively. We have some clues here in verse 33. Back in verse 33, he says he was just talking about the manna in the wilderness that God provided, the physical bread. And he's saying, now this is different, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. This is different than your physical provision. This is spiritual provision. This is provision for the soul. And also in verse 63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These words that I'm speaking to you, they are spiritual words. They're not physical words. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. But these were hard things for them to take in and to understand. The other thing that I want to bring out here is that he was telling them all along that this is a work of God. They came to him saying, what shall we do? What work can we do that we might work the works of God? They were very used to following the Old Testament law, the Jewish customs and traditions, as well as the Old Testament law. And so they are just looking for something to do, some work to do, some good work. But straight away in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. And then also in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is a work of the Father. This is a work of God. This is not of yourselves. Only God can make a way to himself. Only God can save you. And you can just see the Calvinist saying that, see, that's where it is. God's got to choose you. God's got to draw him to yourself. But there's other verses about that. If we go over to John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying that death he should die. So he's talking about his death when he's going to be lifted up on the cross, when he's going to be crucified for the sins of the whole world. And it says, "I will draw all men unto me." It's for all men. It's still the Father's work, but he wants to draw all men to himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." For every man. 1 John 2, verse 2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's for the whole world. So this idea that it was the work of God, this went right against the Jews' idea of being religious, keeping the law. God must do the work to bring us to himself. Our good works won't cut it. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross is the only way to God. So these are some of the hard sayings. He said, "I came down from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. And this is the work of God. It's a work of God. Except the Father draw men to himself, they won't come to him." There are other hard sayings in the Bible. A couple more that come to my mind straight away is Matthew 16, 24 to 25. It says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So Jesus is saying this to his disciples. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to give up your own ambitions, your own desires, your own wants. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. This is a hard saying, something that we don't really want to hear, but it's a truth from God's word. Also, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 38. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." There's another hard saying, that we should love Jesus, love God more than our own family, more than our father or our mother or our children. We shouldn't put them before God. God should have first place in our lives. This is a hard saying. And these people, these disciples, there were many there, who were called disciples. In verse 60 it says, "Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it?" So these people, they've been following Jesus for a while, they were known as his disciples, but when they heard these things, they said, "No, that's too hard, I can't understand that, I can't deal with that, I can't follow that, that's enough, I'm gone." So that's the hard sayings. Next, Jesus has some questions for these people. In verse 61, Jesus says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it," at these hard sayings, "he said unto them, Doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He's saying, he's alluding to his ascension eventually. He's saying, what happens if I do just ascend up into heaven? What are you going to say then? Doth this offend you, these things that I'm telling you? I ask you tonight, does God's word offend you? Does any part of it offend you? You either believe it all or you don't believe any of it. You've got to believe it all. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I think most of us know that verse. But sometimes we look at things in God's word and they're a bit hard to understand, or we just don't want to understand it, or it convicts us too much and we just want to just pull that page out. That one's no good. When it's the word of God, it's all there for a reason, and we need to just leave it there, and if we don't understand it, study it out and just believe it's true. Faith is fully trusting, being fully on board with God. Some things first may seem hard sayings, and although we may not at first understand or never completely understand until we're in glory, we must trust God's character and God's word as truth. As much as being a partaker of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, as these people were told. Are you offended by this? Are you offended by the word of God and the conviction that comes from the word of God? This is Jesus' question to these disciples that were following him here, and it's a question to us. Does the word of God offend you? There's another question here that he asks in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the twelve disciples that were left, he said, will ye also go away? All these other disciples, they've gone, they've left me. They followed me for a while. They listened to what I said, and now they've just taken off. What about you guys? Will you also go away? What are you going to do? In verse 64, we see that Jesus knows already those that believe not. It says, but there are some of you that believe not, Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what's inside us, but we still have a free will to follow him or not. God wants a willing heart, and he wants us to rest on him and trust in him. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing in our lives, nothing in our mind that is hidden from God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, there were some hard sayings, and Jesus asked them some questions. He said, does this offend you? And he said, will ye also go away? And he asked the 12 that, and Simon Peter answered for the 12, and he says in verse 68, this is Simon Peter's answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Who should we go to? Will you go away? Where shall we go? What are we going to go to? Well, that's a question for us tonight. If you were going to go away now, if you were going to leave this place and not come back, where would you go? Where would you go? Well, I suppose you could go back to the world. You could go back into the world. This is what it says about the world in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In times past, we just followed the course of this world. We just did whatever the whim of the world told us to do. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's according to the devil. That's who he is. He was working in our hearts. And we just followed every lust of our flesh and of our mind. So if we went back to the world, that's what we'd be going back to. We could go to another church or another religion if we left following what we're following now, reading his word, believing in him. We could go somewhere else. But 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So even back then, Antichrist was working, the spirit of Antichrist. And there are many false prophets all around. And you go somewhere, and it says here to try the spirits, whether they are of God. And it says we know if they are of God, if they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he is of God. And this is the problem that these people had here. Jesus was saying that he came down from heaven, and that God was his Father, and they didn't want to believe that. And many people around don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus is God, and that his sacrifice on the cross was enough for our salvation. And so that's one thing to look out for. But that's somewhere we could go. We could go there and be lost in darkness of other religions and false things and the spirit of Antichrist. We could be like a lot of Australians around about, and we could just be apathetic. We could just go away and just try and block God out. And every time something came up about God, we just to push him away and just go on doing what we're doing, go to work, drinking, whatever we do to put these things out of our mind, we could just be like that. We could just go back and do that. Or another thing, we could try and go within, into ourselves, find ourselves. Or we could go after selfish ambition. We could go after riches and the things of this world. The parable of the sower talks about the seed that was sown among thorns. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So we could be like that. To whom shall we go? We could go to all these places. We could go to the world. We could go to another religion, another church. We could just be apathetic. We could go within ourselves. We could seek selfish ambition and riches and the lusts of this world. But Peter continues on to Jesus' question, will ye also go away? He says, to whom, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter realized that Jesus was the one who holds the keys to eternal life. Like the woman at the well, we know the story, how Jesus said to her in John chapter 4, verse 14, he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we see here that Jesus himself is the source of life, the spring of life. Peter says that to the Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. And to go away from God, that's rejecting that spring, that source of life, of eternal life. For the unsaved, the ones that haven't trusted in Jesus as their Savior yet, it means death. If you don't choose life, you're choosing death. You're choosing everlasting death. For the saved, if we try and cut ourselves off from that source of life, it means we're going to get anemic. We're going to lose our joy and our peace in life, and possibly loss of reward in heaven. The Bible talks about some people getting in by the skin of their teeth. They're saved, but they haven't done anything in their life for the Lord. So Peter realized that Jesus had the words of life. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And also he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and we're sure that thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Many of the so-called disciples that we've talked about that went back to their own sin and their own folly and religiosity, they balked at this fact that Jesus said he came down from heaven, that he was the Son of God, and that his death and the shedding of his blood was the way to the Father. But Peter believed and he affirmed it here. He probably didn't understand it fully either. He probably didn't understand all this where Jesus says You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think he would have fully understood that yet. He's just been told it. But he believed. He had faith that Jesus was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he would do. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye are my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word and in my truth, the truth shall make you free." So we see that there were some hard sayings, and most of the disciples, it says many of his disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Jesus asked some questions. He said, does this offend you, what I'm saying, all these things? And will ye also go away like all these other ones that have gone away? And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So what about you? Will you be offended at the teaching of God's word, or are you fully on board with what God's word teaches? Or are there some things that you say, "I don't think that's right. I'm reading through here and that just doesn't seem right. I don't think I'll obey that one." Even if you can't fully understand this, we must trust God. These are his words, and we must believe that it's all the word of God. Another thing that came to mind, this is probably a bit of a rabbit trail, but a bit closer to home, there are too many people we hear of all around the place that are leaving churches everywhere because they're offended by something. And I've left a couple of churches, so I'm one of them. Because they're offended by the teaching or by someone or some program or something in the church. And if we ever consider leaving a local assembly of God's people, we must only do it if it's God's will. And from personal my personal testimony is that when we left Newcastle, our last church up there, it took me a long time praying for months to get in my mind that it wasn't that we were leaving because we were offended by something. I didn't want to leave like that. I wanted to leave because it was God's will for my life, for Joanna's life, that we go elsewhere. And until I had peace about that, we didn't go anywhere. And I've learnt that from moving a few churches, that needs to be part of what we do. If that comes into your mind that you've got to leave this place and go somewhere else, well, make sure it's God's will that he wants you to go. Pray about it. Ask people about it. And make sure it is before you go. We have to remember that if God has placed us here in this body of believers, he wants each of us to do our part with the gifts he has given us. To be a real part of his body here and seek his glory as the head of the body. If someone has been doing their part, functioning as part of the body, and say they're an arm, and then they are offended by another arm, and so then they just take off, then you've got a body part that's just been ripped off. And there's this real sense of hurting, and there's a wound that's been left that needs to be healed. But this is happening in churches everywhere, because as sinners, we get offended over little things, and we just go off about little things. Now, there are legitimate reasons to leave a church if God has called you to go somewhere else to serve him. And you are sure of that call, then go, do that. He has called you. There will still be that tearing of the body, but if it is his will, that's what needs to be done. Also, the other thing is, if there's heresy in a church being taught or practiced, and it's not dealt with and the leadership doesn't want to deal with it, and there's no way to get around it, then go. Get out of there. Go somewhere where God's word is preached faithfully. And maybe there's other legitimate reasons to leave a church, but we must test our motives by this book, by the word of God. Remember, God has placed you where you are. He wants you to do your special part for him. Whatever that may be, God has gifted everyone to do their part for his glory. So, tonight, if you have been a disciple of Jesus, if you're learning about him, reading his word, if you've heard the gospel, but you haven't yet turned from your way to follow him, to fully trust in him and follow him, what will you do? What's your next step? Will you go away? Will you go back to your sin? Will you go back, keep following the devil's road? Or will you believe that even these hard sayings are right in the word of God? Will you trust in that? You need to come to a point where you take a step of faith and you just step out in faith and trust him and that he will guide you even through these hard things. Or if you are saved tonight, are you being offended by some hard sayings? Does the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of your sin seem hard on you? Will you also go away? Where will you go? Will you go back to your sin? Are you offended by something at this church? Maybe someone has put your nose out of joint. You're thinking of leaving because you just can't bear the sight of them. These are the lies of the devil. He's trying to divide the church. Any church that's seeking to follow the will of God, we need to be on guard. We need to forgive. If God has placed you here at this church, trust him. Do your part. Church shouldn't be all about any one of us and our ego. We need to be united for God's glory. We all know that verse, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." We need to live that verse. So don't let the devil have a field day in your life. Go talk to that person who has offended you. Forgive them. Ask for forgiveness. And be on board with what God is doing here. We looked at Romans 12 briefly this morning. If we just go there, please. Romans 12. We were reminded this morning that we need to set our mind on things above, set our affection on things above, on Christ, and to be hid in him. And in verse 3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another." And it goes on. But we see there that we all have different gifts. If we are saved, God has given us a spiritual gift that we can use in this body for his glory, and if he's convicting you of how you should serve him, then you need to give in and do what he says for you to do in this place. So, Christian, are you offended by the words of God, or are you offended about something else? There are many who have gone back to the ways of the world. We could name some. Satan has a hold in their lives. Will you go away also? If you do, where will you go? An unsaved friend tonight, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All other roads lead to death. Perhaps you have heard a little bit of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have been hearing it all your life. Maybe there's some young people here tonight that you've heard the gospel all your life. Maybe you're just waiting till you're old enough to leave here. Some who hear the message will put it aside and forget it and go back to their old lives. Will you go away also? Or will you realize that Jesus has the words of life? Will you realize he is the only way to God? Will you realize he is the truth? Will you put your full belief and trust in him, believing that he is the Son of God that came down from heaven? Will you consume and be a partaker in the fact of his suffering and death on the cross for you? That it's the full payment for your sin. Will you eat that up? Will you embrace it? Will you realize that salvation is totally a work of God and that God is the one that is drawing you to salvation? That it is by his mercy and not by your own good works that you can be saved? Will you turn from your way and turn to follow him? John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you that it speaks to our heart. Lord, I pray that we would be sure in our minds tonight that thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God, and you are the only way that we can have eternal life and life abundant here and now. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one. If there's one here tonight that needs to step out in faith and take you as their own personal Saviour and repent of their sins and follow you, Lord, I pray that they would be able to do that tonight. We thank you for being with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.